Morning. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here. I hope that you'll open up your bulletin, get out your Life Point outline if you haven't already done that. We're going to get started and get into God's Word today. And if you will notice, today we're in our series, You Asked For It, and it was on the screen just a minute ago. And our message today is it okay for a Christian to not go to church? Which none of you should really feel guilty this morning because you're here. So you ought to be able to relax through this one, and you can think about those who are not here today. Before I do that, I want us to be the church, and I want you to look inside your Sunday bulletin and get out, if you will, the prayer sheet. Would you do that? This is something, I don't know how much you pay attention to it, but this is absolutely huge. You know, in coming through what Catherine and I went through together with my surgery and everything, I cannot tell you, it was like another reminder to me of how important prayer is. When I would get a card or I would get a text message and somebody was just saying, I just want you to know you're on our mind today and we are praying for you. Absolutely incredible. And people have asked me, in fact, I asked Catherine, I said, did I ever tell everybody how I'm doing? I don't know how many of you have asked me. I don't know if it's just like you're just trying to keep up or whatever. It's like, okay, so how are you doing after your surgery? And so I've begun to think, have I never said, you know, how I'm doing? I'm doing great. I really am. And I would not know, and I know it's because of everybody praying for me, I really wouldn't know I had had surgery. I just wouldn't. And I'm very grateful for that. And I know it's because there's so many people have been praying and holding me up to the Lord. And so we have a list here that we print week to week. And these are the names of people either directly associated with our church family or they're related to members of our church family that have asked for prayer. And you see you've got prayer requests, you've got salvation, those seeking employment, sympathy, cancer treatments, long-term health issues. And where's Renee? Renee Brown, where are you? She just went out? Did she? Okay. Well, I want us to do something. I know Renee watches. She was up here behind the screen. And Renee is in a battle with cancer. She's been under some new treatments, and they have been working. And so the tumors have been shrinking, and Renee is doing better. She's getting closer to the time. There she is. Just turn around. Renee, raise your hand back there. There's Renee Brown, ladies and gentlemen. Let's give God thanks for her. And what I want you to know is this week, Renee got to ring the bell and finished a huge cancer treatment session. And so we're just excited for what God is doing and how he's blessing medicine and using that in the healing process. And so I just want to say we love her. So many of these here are part of our family. And what I'd like for us to do, let's just stand together and let's pray for them as a group this morning, just to be the church, because that's what I want to talk about this morning, going to church, yeah or no? Exactly how important is it anyway? You know, what does God say in the Word? And God does speak on that. And so we're going to tackle that. So Father, we're grateful this morning you've given us the privilege of prayer to be able to commune with you, the God of all the earth. Your name, by which you've revealed yourself to us, in part is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. You are the God who is able to rebuke disease. You're the God who is able to lift someone up off of a bed of affliction and put them on their feet again. You are able to so work that a doctor would have to say, it wasn't me. And so, Lord, Father, we look to you and we just want to say thank you for all the healings and all the blessings that you've done in our family's life here on earth in the years past, the times when we haven't just publicly said thank you. And so we lift up our voice to you this morning, Father. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the healing grace that has come from the Trinity of God. Thank you for letting us be part of your forever family, for calling us, wooing us, bringing us to life, and drawing us to yourself. Thank you. And we pray, Father, that you will now bless the preaching of your word, and you will give receptive hearts, not only to those here, but those who are listening, whether alive on the web or who will be listening this next week as this message is brought on television. Father, we pray for your timing in all of that, and that you will speak to those who are outside the church and will see their error and will return to the bishop of their souls, the God of their creation, and will obey you, Father, by being part of the church of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Dr. Tom Rainer is president and CEO of Lifeway Resources, and he asked pastors and churchgoers to share some of the best excuses they had heard from people who choose not to attend worship. Why don't you do that? So I just wanted to say, you know, what's some of your best excuses that you've gotten? So what Dr. Rainer did was he printed those in one of his blogs, and then he also gave after that his response, you know, how he would kind of responded if that had been told to him. And it was just so good. I've got to share it with you. And so I'll give you the excuse and then his response. And so first and number one, we didn't come because we were out of peanut butter. These are actually true excuses. We were out of peanut butter. His response, well, no one can worship without their peanut butter fix. I mean, who doesn't realize that? I was too drunk, so I went soul winning with my dog Rambo. Sounds like he's still drunk. Now, Dr. Rainer didn't say that. I said that. He said, well, I hope Rambo was sober. Both of my girlfriends attend church there. Me showing up would just be awkward. Dr. Rainer said, I think you might have other challenges as well. Another excuse, the worship leader pulls up his pants too often. It's distracting. Dr. Rainer said, what are we going to do with those guys? My wife cooked bacon for breakfast, and our entire family smelled like bacon. He said, bacon aroma is always welcome at our church. The pastor stays in the Bible too much. I've noticed that too. Just who does he think he is? And my personal favorite, someone called me brother instead of using my name. Dr. Rainer said, well, at least he didn't call you sister, which I thought was good. I love that. Now, I understand, you know, why people want to know, is it okay for me not to go to church? I mean, our lives get busy, right? You know, stuff comes up and that kind of thing, and we're just tired. And there are those people who just don't care. They don't care what you say, they don't want to go. And then, you know, there's reasons. Church is boring. It's lifeless. The message was irrelevant. I spent 45 minutes of my life, and I left, and I was like, I don't even know what the guy said. The church is lifeless. It's divided. I don't want anything to do with organized religion. You know, give me Jesus, but not anything else. You know, people question, is church attendance, is it God-made or is it man-made? What is the answer to that? Some want the church to be them, declaring, our family does home church. You probably heard that, right? You've heard we do home church, right? And so their family, their home is church. And they feel real good about that. They feel real spiritual about that. So let me just kind of break this down. We're going to be reading in the book of Acts in just a moment, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. But let me just kind of set the stage. So I want to start off, number one, let's talk about the story. All right, and specifically God's story. And what I want to do is I want us to look at Scripture, and I want to just lay out before you God's plan about the church and what God says about the church from biblical Scripture. All right, just so you'll understand this. Let me just start off with a truth. This is just reality. This is the truth, and it is this. God's intent in the creation of mankind was the church. And more specifically, God's intent in creating mankind was that mankind would have what God is wanting the church to have. All right? And I'll say this more than once. God wants you and me, now listen, God wants you and me through the church to have what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have in the Trinity. Did you get that? God wants you and me to have together in the church what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have together in the Trinity. Now, one of the things you read when you get in God's Word is that the Bible talks about God being unique. There is nothing like God in the universe. God, the Bible teaches us, is a triunity, a Trinity. That is, He is three persons. But it is one God. It's not three gods. It is three persons who are one God. And that is not doublespeak. It is the truth. It is the revelation that God is trying to teach us about what it means to be God. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible reveals that the Trinity, now watch this, the Trinity is a unity of oneness. There is a unity of oneness in the Trinity. In other words, what I mean is the Father, Son, and the Spirit operate together. They operate as one. There is no division in the Trinity at all. Three separate personalities, Father, Son, and Spirit, but there is total unity and agreement between them in everything that is done. And the Father wants that reflected in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just give you examples of the Trinity. John chapter 3, verse 34. The Father loves the Son and the Father has given all things into the hands of the Son. So the Father gives everything to the Son. See that picture of unity? The Father's giving to the Lord Jesus. John 16, 13. The Holy Spirit shall not speak of Himself. He shall glorify Me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit's not going to talk about Himself. Not because He couldn't. He is as much God as Jesus is, as much God as the Father is. He is equal with them in everything. But the Spirit of God does not talk about Himself. His work in the whole relationship with humanity is to lift up Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is totally given to that. He doesn't care about glorifying Himself. He wants to glorify Christ. And Jesus said, all that the Father has is Mine. And so here's what I want you to understand. The mark of the Trinity is unity. That's its mark. A oneness among the three. And so here's the insight I want you to see in your outline. The church is God's desire for us to find community with others, with other people, just as God is a community of three persons in one being. Does that make sense? That's what the Father is wanting. That's what God is wanting here on the hill. That is the thing we seek for, that we pray for, is what? Unity. Why? Because that is the will and the desire of the Father. God created you and me to be a community of oneness with each other. We're to be one with Him, and we're to be one with each other. Isn't it great to come to the hill week in and week out, and when you walk in that door, to feel like that you're in complete fellowship with this body? And that when you come here, whoever you look to, the people that you see here, you may not know them by name, but you just think, you know, we are one here together. This is one fellowship, one body. We are working together to do the work of the Holy Spirit. We have business meetings that are a joy to attend. You don't worry about them so much, you don't come. Because you just know everything's going to be all right. And we've got this fellowship that goes on. Genesis 2. And this is the idea. Let me just say this. This is this same idea is God's intent in marriage. So let me go back to a passage in the Old Testament on marriage, and that's Genesis 2:18. All right? And just listen for a moment. You hear this at weddings and everything. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And the Lord God made a woman and brought her to the man. Now listen, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and a man will be united to his wife, and they will become what? One flesh. But you could say they will become what? I can't hear you. They will become one. The purpose of marriage is to reflect the Trinity. A man and a woman become what?
One.
They become one. That's God's intent. And the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Why? Because they're one. Adam had a vertical community with God, but there wasn't anyone like him for him to have a unity this way. And so here's what I want you to understand. For there to be true oneness that reflects the Trinity, there has to be a plurality of persons. I cannot reflect the Trinity by myself. So what does that mean? It is not God's will for me to be a loner. Why? I can't reflect him. The Lord said, "It is good for a man to marry a woman." Marriage is a good thing. Get married. Have kids. Why? Because the more there are in a family, the greater the opportunity to reflect the unity of the Trinity. And that relationship in the home. You cannot have oneness that reflects the Trinity of God if there is not a plurality. And so unless you know that it's God's will for you to live the life of a single man or woman, get married. Because that's how you're going to show God to a lost and dying world. God created Eve to help Adam out of his aloneness. Why? So that together, Adam and Eve could be a community of oneness. That they would walk and be one just like God the Father, Son, and the Spirit was. And the expression of Adam and Eve's oneness is this. The man and his wife were naked and they felt no shame. You know what that means? They had relational transparency. There was nothing between them. All the barriers were down. Adam was not trying to hide anything from Eve. Eve was not trying to hide anything from Adam. And so every marriage ceremony that I do, I try to teach the couple that's standing in front of me, you know, with sweaty palms and they're shaking and trembling and they're nervous about making the biggest decision in their life. And that's the way it should be. I always want to shake hands with the groom. And if he's got sweaty palms, I know he understands what he's doing. That's a good sign. You know, if his hands are dry and calm, I'm concerned. And I will try to put the fear of God in him during the ceremony. Do you have any idea what I'm about to do to you? So, in every marriage ceremony, I teach the couple and I teach the audience that marriage is putting aside the peculiar lifestyle of being single. You know what the lifestyle of singleness is? Do whatever you want to do. When you want to do it, the way you want to do it. That dies at the end of that marriage ceremony. And it's never to be repeated again. From that point on, I don't do anything and everything I want to do. My whole life is living it out in a relationship with the woman that is my wife. And the same thing for her. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God in Genesis 3, their relational oneness with God was broken. And so that was exemplified that they had to get out of the garden. They got out of the garden. Why? Our relationship is broken. There is something between us. And their personal relational oneness was also broken. And how did you see that? They started wearing clothes. Adam and Eve began to have something between them. And men and women ever since then have had that challenge of becoming one and being honest with each other and being open and being vulnerable. And then we go on and we read about the heartbreak of the first brothers, Cain and Abel, and the second destruction of oneness in the family unit with Cain killing Abel. So there's that division taking place. And then you have the ever worsening lack of oneness as you read in Scripture, and men begin to live further and further apart from God, and there's rape, and there's murder, and there's lying, and there's stealing, and there's divorce, and there's abandonment, and there's wars. Do you know what that is? That is all the destruction of unity. Until God gets to the point that the Bible says God flooded the whole earth except for one family. And God started over again. A fresh start. But as men begin to multiply upon the earth, they want to turn away from God even more, and they seek to become gods by building this eternal city that was going to go all the way up to the sky. And the Bible says that God comes in and he confounds their language. Now, why did God do that? Why did God confound their language? Because God loved mankind so much that he would not allow them to completely separate themselves from him. He said, I will not let you build a world where you just force me out. And God frustrated their plans and upended their lives in an attempt to draw men back to himself. And so he gave them all different languages, just broke it all up. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God begins the work of redemption, and he calls out this man named Abram, and he says, I want us to be an example of walking in community with each other. God is simply saying, I'm calling you out to come and be with me. I want to have a relationship with you. I want the world to see a man walking with his God and being obedient. I want you to be a reflection of me in the Trinity. I want you to do that. And so God changed his name from Abram, meaning the father of one people, to Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. The picture that God wanted this spread all over the world. So look at the insight in your outline. God's plan through Abraham was to bring together a new community of all the peoples of the earth. God wanted people to have a relationship with him that had nothing between. But from Genesis 12 to the end of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, it is a sad history of Israel's inability and thus every man on this planet to live in community with God and with each other when left to himself. And so God just wanted us to understand this. So what did God do? Galatians 4, verse 4. When the right time came, the time God decided on, God sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own son. So God did all of that in the Old Testament to teach us you can never be what I want you to be without me coming into your life, without something being taken care of, this sin principle that's broken relationship that's in you at your core. God says, I want to take care of that. Now, I want you to listen. When Jesus Christ willingly died on the cross for our sins, it was for a reason. And I think there is in the cross a picture of what God is after. And I want you to see this. The vertical dimension of the cross of Jesus Christ declared that through faith in the death of Christ on the cross, our relationship can be restored with the Father in heaven. In other words, through his changing me, I can get into relationship with the Father, that what the Father wants is what I want. That I'll live a life of obedience to him. God is saying, I want us to walk together. I don't want there to be anything between us. I want you and I to reflect the unity that's in the Trinity. And so that's what Christ did on the cross, on that vertical. Then there was the horizontal bar of the cross that declared through faith in Jesus Christ, I can be changed at my core, you can be changed at your core, and you and I can start to walk together. We can walk together. We can have unity. It doesn't mean we see everything alike. It doesn't mean we see everything the same way. It doesn't mean that we're exactly alike. We're not. We're different. But through Christ, we can begin to live a relationship that reflects the Trinity. That there is that unity of purpose with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And God says, that's what I want people to see in the church. That's why in Matthew 22:36, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus said two things, love God and love each other. God said, get in a relationship with me and be in a loving relationship with those that are around you. That's God's goal. That we will reflect the unity that's in the Trinity with our unity with each other. And in his final prayer in John 17, Jesus said this. He said, I pray that my followers may be one as we, Father, are one. So here's the truth I want you to see. Jesus Christ wants his followers to have a oneness with each other that reflects the oneness of the Trinity. That's why on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church was born, the people in Jerusalem heard all of these languages. And what were they doing? They were all different languages, but they were all saying the same thing. Their message was the same. They were people from different tribes and nations and people, different colors of skin, but they were saying the same thing. God is our Father, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And through Jesus Christ, we have been changed at our core, and we have this innate desire to live together in fellowship. And the same relationship, the desire I have to be at one with my wife, to be at one with my husband, I now have in my relationship with this thing called the church. And what I want with the church is what the Father has with the Son and has with the Holy Spirit. God said, that has been my desire from the beginning. I want the church to reflect what heaven is like. Does that make sense? That's the purpose of the church. We are to be a reflection of heaven. Of what is going on between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The truth in your outline. Harmony and unity in the world, in every church, and in every home are possible through Jesus Christ. And it is the predetermined will of Almighty God that the church reflect the oneness of the Holy Trinity. That there is a relational unity with each other. We care for the needs of each other. And above all, we offer community to people who are outside. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be part of this family. The doors are open for you to come. And the truth in your outline, the heart of the church's mission is inviting people into community. And at the end of all things, ladies and gentlemen, you read in Revelation, the church of Jesus Christ will reign for all eternity with the Lord Jesus. We will reign with him. Why? Through the truth in your outline. The church is God's priority project, and it alone will reflect for eternity the unity of the Holy Trinity. That's been God's plan. That's been his plan. That's what you and I are supposed to be a picture of. Listen to me. No, look at me for just a minute. I am not the church. And neither are you individually. You are not the church. We are either an eye, an ear, a leg, an arm, a hand, a foot. But I am not the church. I cannot operate by myself. And neither can you. By ourselves, it's just like a leg laying out there on the floor. You're like, dear God in heaven, what is that? It's a leg. Well, what's it doing there? It's supposed to be attached somewhere. And that's what's happening in our crazy world. People calling themselves the church, and they're not. I'm not the church, and I'm the pastor. I am an arm or a foot or an eye or an ear, but I am less useful by myself. But you put me in a church, and I can do what I'm called to do. But I don't do well if I don't have a church. Does that make sense? And neither do you. Neither do you. I am out of God's will if I'm sitting on my rear end at home on a Sunday morning, and so are you, and so are you who are listening on that TV tube. And so, let's talk about number two, the church. It is the testimony of the New Testament that the first followers of Jesus Christ, in other words, when they came to faith, when you read Acts chapter 2, when people came into the kingdom, when they trusted Christ, they immediately joined themselves to the new community called the church. So let's read our text, okay? You're like, well, finally, he got to it. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, taking the Lord's Supper, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They only did that, why? Because they were led by the Spirit to do that. They did it because they wanted to, not because they had to. They just wanted to help meet other people's needs. It was just that heart desire that was there. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They met together. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All right, here's the insight I want you to see. The most unlikely question at this time would have been, is it okay if I don't go to church? Can't you just imagine in Acts chapter 2, after all of this had happened, Pentecost, people speaking in tongues, not gibberish. Anybody can do that. A heathen can do that. A heathen can do that. But you let somebody speak in Swahili who has never been outside Southeast Texas, and all of a sudden they're speaking perfect Swahili, and the only reason they're speaking Swahili is because there's a Swahili couple sitting there on the second row who need to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the work of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Spirit of God, they speak perfect Swahili and say, God, it just wants you to know Jesus Christ is real, and he's given this miracle to this couple who have no idea of everything that they're saying, but they're speaking to you the wonderful works of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is New Testament tongues. That is a miracle of the Almighty God. And that's what we believe. People say, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Yeah, I don't believe in gibberish. But I believe in New Testament tongues. I do. That's not in my notes. Where did that come in? Sometimes those rabbits run by and I am on them before I know it, and the clock's ticking. All right, so, you know, the last thing somebody would have said is it all right if I don't come? I mean, do I have to come every 7 days? Do I have to come to church? You just wouldn't have heard that. But some people were doing it because you have Hebrews 10:25. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. Now, why does God rebuke that? Because, listen, God has called me and he has called you to come together and express the unity of the Trinity of God in the community of the church. Listen to Hebrews 10 again, verse 23 through 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people are doing, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now listen, if you divorce yourself from the life of the church, you separate yourself from what God has given only to the church. God has given only to the church the proclamation of the gospel, corporate worship that reflects the Trinity, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Listen, you baptize your son or your daughter in the swimming pool with just your family, that is not biblical. I don't care how much you want it to be, and you just feel all warm and fuzzy inside, that isn't biblical. Jesus was not baptized privately. He was baptized in a river in front of everybody. And God calls us to a public profession of our faith. That is what is seen in Scripture. And you only do that in the context of the church. You do the same thing with the supper. Care and guidance of God called and placed pastors. The mark of a church is the presence of a man who is not doing it for the money. He is not doing it because he can't get a job anywhere else. He is doing it because he can't do anything else but do that. He is messed up because he is called by God to shepherd his people. If you go back to Ephesians 4, verse 11, evangelists and pastors and teachers are the first thing God put in the church. The truth in your outline, you can't be a fully devoted follower of Christ and live apart from the life of his church. I cannot live the Christ life without being in the church. I can't do the one another's. You remember the one another's? We're supposed to serve one another, encourage one another, accept one another, bear with one another, forgive one another. You can't do that in your family. You can't do that in home church. These are commands from Christ to the church community. And Jesus went so far to say that this practice of community would be the ultimate witness to a lost world about who Jesus was. Listen to John 13, 34. Jesus talking. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. To forsake the assembling together of the church undermines Jesus Christ before a watching world. One of the things that speaks to a lost world is the fellowship, the unity, and the regular gathering together of the church. But not just in legalism, but in love. And living out the life of Jesus Christ, caring about other people. So it brings me lastly to number three, what is the church? I think a huge error of our day is people redefining the church into something that God himself does not recognize, and it will never touch a lost and dying world. The church, listen, the church of Jesus Christ is what she is, and she isn't what she isn't. I'll tell you what she isn't. The church is not a company. I don't care how godly you try to make your company as a Christian and as an employer, your church is not, can never be a church. It doesn't matter if you take your employees on a mission trip. It doesn't matter if your company gives money to Christian enterprises or permits Bible studies. If you're about the bottom line and about making a profit, you are not the church. And an organization, the Mosaic Center, is not church. The Christian Men's Job Corps that's just gotten started and left it, it's not a church. Pregnancy Help Center, Focus on the Family, those are not churches. And yet today, with jaw-dropping vigor, pure biblical ignorance, increasing numbers of people calling themselves Christians are abandoning the vision of Almighty God, the teaching of Christ and the apostles. The church of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is not clay that can be shaped and altered and redefined or disposed of as we desire. I believe it is like heresy for people to make statements like, well, my time with the other guys or my time with the girls at Starbucks, that's my church. Our Bible study group, that's our church. That's where I do church. I don't come on Sunday because my Bible study group is my church. My softball team is my church. We pray together and we have a time of Bible study. My softball team is my church. My foursome on the golf course every Saturday, that's my church. My family is the church. We home church. What is that? Where does that come from? Certainly, you cannot get that from the Bible. Yes, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there with them, right? Jesus said that. He was not talking about church. You go back and you read that. The context is handling disagreements and conflict in the life of Christians. Jesus was not saying that two or three people coming together is the church. When do you have church? You have church when the gospel is proclaimed. You have church when there is the gathering of cross-generational, cross-cultural ethnicities, when you have male and female, when you have young and old, and that's what we have on the hill. You have church when you have one another, the care for one another is practiced. Love one another, serve one another, bear with one another. You have the church when there is worship, when there is ministry, when there is discipleship, all about reaching people who are lost and are far from God. You have the church when the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are stewarded, and the sacraments are always done in connection, direct under the leadership of God's leadership. You have church when there is a pastor present that is called of God and anointed by God to break the word of God to God's people. When you call anything else the church, you are setting yourself up as God and you're redefining what He Himself created, and we need to be careful because the church matters to the Lord. It matters. God instituted the church and He wants you and I to be part of what He created, not making up our own version. So here's the answer to the question. No, it is not okay for me, for Catherine, or for you to not go. No, it's not. It's not okay. It is not okay to not belong, to not be a member, to not join in. And anybody who says that it is cannot give you chapter and verse on that. They can't go to the Bible and back up what they're saying. So I want us to bow our heads for just a minute. My desire in this whole thing is for you to understand God's message about the church and what it's about and its importance. That God has called us here to be a light in our community. And I am so grateful for the church here on the hill. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for the fellowship that we have, for the unity of the Spirit, not perfection, but that we have a desire to walk together, to be what God wants us to be. That we're becoming more and more the church that Jesus died for. That's the Father's plan, that we will reflect Jesus to a lost and dying world. And it's important for you to be here. It's important. We need you and what you bring to the table to help us be the church. And so, Father, it's just been good to be here today. Lord, thank you for just the teaching of the word. God, thank you for just showing up this morning and sovereignly answering some questions, and for raising up inside of our hearts in the midst of a world that's just going further and further from you. That, Lord, all of us are going to leave here this morning with this sense, this pulling that's inside of us, that coming and gathering together with the other believers in what is called the church is important. That it's your plan for us, and that it's good, it's right, and that you're pleased when we get up, get ourselves ready, and we make worship a part of what we do. It's part of our week to gather with the church of Jesus Christ. And that as we live together, work together, walk together, do life together, we are one year in and year out, day in, day out, week in, week out. This is one of the best, most profound witnesses to a lost and dying world that there is something going on here. So, Father, may we represent you well to Lufkin and be the church you want us to be. May we give off the aura of a family that's together, and that we're together because of you. And we are reflecting the unity of the Trinity, the unity of a godly man and woman in marriage. We're walking together as one. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us the church on the hill. We pray you'll protect it, that you'll bless it, and you'll be with us now. Help us to reflect you as we leave and go out into the world. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless.